My Mass Walk. I was introduced to a prayer that has become one of the prayers that I pray regularly, particularly most Sundays. The prayer goes like this: Lord, we offer our prayers up for those who need this experience the most and for the ones who think they need it the least. Think about that for a moment. For those who need this experience the most, and for the ones who think they need it the least. Are you in one of those categories today? Knowing a deep need for God, or maybe just think it's all okay with you, and you don't really need. You see, that's where the Pharisee Saul was when we were first meeting in Scripture. He didn't think he needed to get right with God because he thought he was doing religion the right way. He was a Pharisee, trained in the Scriptures, devoted to the Jewish traditions of his faith, until he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. Saul, the persecutor of the church, became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, this is our last message in this series, Miraculous Makeovers. And most of those persons we've looked at three, kind of knew they had a need. You remember, Zacchaeus was lonely and empty. Didn't have much relationships with people or with God. And he had this desire to meet Jesus. And Jesus set him free, made him new. And then there was Jacob. Now, Jacob was a scheming, deceitful swindler when we kind of meet him. He's that way coming out of the womb, trying to take over first place with his twin brother, Esau. It was all about him. That led to brokenness and despair, grief. And this swindler, God made new and made him a servant and gave him a new name, Israel. And then last week we looked at Mary Magdalene. She was a woman with a past of brokenness and bondage. Evil spirits possessed her. And Christ set her free and made her new, and she became one of the most faithful followers of Jesus. But Saul, he was not like them. Saul didn't see a need to get right with God because he thought he was right with God. Devoted to his religion. He was what we would call a religious fanatic. Fanatic about his way of doing religion, the temple, and so fanatical everybody else was wrong. So he set out to destroy these new followers of Jesus and the church. And it was on a journey to Damascus to arrest Christians that he had an encounter that changed his life. Luke records that encounter in the 9th chapter of Acts. Acts 9, beginning with verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is probably the most famous makeover story in history. His conversion is often lifted up as an example of Christian conversion. But what does it tell us? What's the message here for us? I think one of the things Paul's story reminds me of is it's possible to be religious and still be separated from God. It's possible to be religious and still be separated from God. I suggest to you that's where Paul was at this point. In fact, he shares it in his testimony. If you turn to Galatians, the first chapter, Paul shares his testimony toward the end of that chapter, and I want to begin reading with verse 13. You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me so that I might proclaim Him to the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human beings, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me. But I went away at once into Arabia and afterwards returned to Damascus. You see, Paul was what we would call a very devoted church member, religious person. In fact, if he was alive today, we'd even call him fanatical. Because he'd be regular in worship. He'd have his Bible study time and small group that he's a part of, and I can imagine that he's probably leading one of those small groups. He was a person, unlike what Beth said about being a scholar, he would have been the scholar. And so he would proudly let his knowledge be known. Probably boast about his knowledge. For he was devoted to his religion. But something was missing. Something was missing in his life. He is an example of what John Wesley later was. John Wesley was a man who was devoted to his faith. And on one occasion, he met a man named Spangenberg who challenged him with some daring questions. In fact, the conversation, as Wesley later recorded it, started with this question: have you the witness within yourself? Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? And Wesley would write in his journal that night, I was surprised and knew not what to answer. But Spangenberg didn't stop there. He pressed on, do you know Christ? And Wesley said, he answered, I know He is the Savior of the world. But that wasn't the answer that Spangenberg was looking for. True, he said. But do you know He has saved you? Wesley answered, I hope He has died to save me. Spangenberg came at it one more time. Do you know yourself? And at that point, Wesley records that he answered, I do. But he wrote in his journal that night, I fear those were vain words. He wanted to get him off his back, but he didn't really know it. That was in February of 1736. He had been a missionary to America. He had been an ordained priest in the Church of England. He had been a leader of a small group known as the Holy Club at Oxford. But he says, I do, but I feel those are vain words. It'd be a little more than a year, May 1737, where he went to a prayer meeting at Aldersgate Street. And he described what happened that night in his journal that evening. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sin, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Have you got that assurance? Do you have the assurance this morning that Christ has saved you, that He's redeemed you, that it's not just a religious experience, but that you know your salvation in Him? You see, Paul reminds us it's possible to be religious and still be separated from God. But here's another lesson I learned. There's only one way to a relationship with God. One way to a relationship with God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You see, Paul tried religion. He was devoted to his religion. But he would later come to realize that the only hope is Jesus. And he would write in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ." Notice that. Not Jesus is one of the ways. Not He's one of the options. He says there's no other foundation that anyone can lay than the one God has laid for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus put it this way, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pretty bold claim, isn't it? But His death and resurrection proved Him to be the way. Nabi was a Muslim in Morocco when Mark and Robin Howard were ministering there. There are missionary partners to the Muslim world now stationed in Spain. And he became a part of their Bible study. He had been studying the Word weekly with them for several months when Mark found out that he was a Muslim spy. He was coming in there kind of like Saul. But instead of representing the Jewish community, he was representing the Muslim Brotherhood. And anyone who was Muslim that confessed Christ, he reported so that they could persecute them and even put them to death. Just like Saul. When Mark learned that, he said to Nabi, "You can't be a part of our group anymore. I'm going to have to ask you not to come. But I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that someday you'll come to know Jesus and we will become real brothers in Christ." It would be a couple of years before Mark and Robin saw Nabi again. And he came to them and said he had met Jesus. And he'd become a follower of Jesus. And Mark said he took that testimony with a grain of salt. He was leery. So he invited him to a private fellowship with him, but not with the whole group. But he began to see the fruits in Nabi's life. The transformation. And soon he became a part of their church and became a leader in the church. And he said he knew the great fruit was when he loved Jesus so much that his former brotherhood in the Muslim community started persecuting him. Just like they did Saul, the Jews did Saul. He had found that there's only one way, and that's Jesus. You see, here's the next lesson that I learned from this. And that is, Jesus seeks a relationship with us. before we go looking, He comes looking for us. Did you notice? Saul was not looking for Jesus. He was convinced Jesus was a phony, and he was a part of those that had crucified Jesus and tried to stamp out the followers of Jesus, the ones of the way that is referred to in the Scripture. That was the early name for the followers of Jesus, the church, trying to stamp it out. Saul wasn't looking for a relationship. Jesus reached out to Saul. You see, Saul wasn't like a fellow Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nothing like his fellow Pharisee Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus, the Pharisee in John 3, came to Jesus by night. Something had led Nicodemus to think this he was a Messiah, the Son of God. And so he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." He acknowledged that he had seen God working in his life. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Or born again, depending on the translation you read. And you see, here's the truth. We all enter the kingdom of God the same way, through a new birth. Our birth from above. We don't earn it. We don't achieve it. We enter the kingdom of God the same way, through a new birth. Paul hadn't got that yet. He's still trying to earn his way as a faithful Pharisee. But Jesus wanted a relationship with Saul. And so he got his attention on the road to Damascus. And when Saul asked, "Who is it?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." But I suggest to you today that this wasn't the first time Jesus reached out to him. This is the time when he finally got his attention. Don't you imagine that Saul never forgot Stephen? Saul was the one who orchestrated the stoning of Stephen. All the ones who threw the stones put their garment at Saul's feet. And don't you imagine that he never could get out of his mind Stephen being stoned praying just like Jesus, that the Lord would forgive them. Prevenient grace working, drawing him. And I got a feeling that as Saul picked up followers of the way from churches and took them to persecution and death, and he saw their faith. But now on the road to Damascus, Jesus got Saul's attention. I wonder, has he gotten your attention? You see, Christ pursues us until he gets our attention. I still remember the night when he got my attention. And I opened my life to receive him. Francis Thompson wrote about this prevenient pursuing grace of God in a book called The Hound of Heaven. Now, Francis set out to be a doctor, but he flunked out. Great disappointment to his dad who wanted him to be a doctor. And about the same time that he was flunking out of medical school, his mother died. And he went into a tailspin that spent the next 20 years addicted to drugs. But Christ kept working on him. And finally Christ captured his heart. He wrote in his book, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years." And he couldn't run any longer. And so he describes God as a hound who gets after his prey and stays after him till it's found. Those of you hunters have heard the dogs. You know when they get after their prey. And they stay after them. And that's the image that he used of a God who pursues us, a God who seeks us. Jesus put it in a different way. He said, "I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me." Have you experienced that knock in your life? Have you answered that knock? For when it's all said and done, salvation is received when we give our hearts to Jesus. It's something that we have to do. We can't earn it, can't achieve it, so we receive it. As you were to read on in this ninth chapter, Saul goes on into Damascus. And God had prepared one to go to Saul. His name was Ananias. I often call him the reluctant witness because he didn't really want to go see Paul, or Saul, that is. And sometimes we're kind of reluctant to be witnesses, but when you're reluctant, just know that God's not leading you without a purpose. There may be another Saul out there for you to reach out to. And Ananias went to Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Notice that. Not simply regain sight, but that he be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ananias lays hands on him. And the Scripture says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. He had been baptized, transformed by the grace of God. You see, that's what he wants to do to our lives. E. Stanley Jones was a missionary in the Methodist tradition a couple centuries back. And he was sharing about a man in Africa that came to Jesus under his ministry. And the man changed his name. He took on the name After. And it was his way of declaring, everything good in my life happened after I met Jesus. And quite often that became the way to share his testimony. Because in introducing himself as After, "Where'd you get that name?" "It's the name that Jesus gave me. Because everything that's been good in my life happened after I met Jesus." Well, the same could be said of Saul. Paul experienced a miraculous makeover and was changed from the inside out. And we see so many evidences of this change, but I want to lift up three in closing today. The first is this: the old Saul was self-centered, and the new Saul was Christ-centered. Self-centered, all about me kind of person. In fact, did you hear in his testimony, "I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age." In other words, I made greater progress than them. He would fit right in our me generation today. But when Christ got his heart, it changed him. Now listen to what he says in one of his last letters, letter to the Philippians. "For to me living is Christ and dying gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to part to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you." Man, he's changed, isn't he? It's no longer about him. Christ has become Lord, and it's made about others, which leads to the next transformation. The old Saul was filled with hate. The new Paul was filled with love. And he was a man with a lot of hate in his life. That opening verse of Acts 9 says, "Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." I can't imagine that kind of hate. He was a first century terrorist, we would say. All out to destroy anyone who followed Jesus. And then Jesus captured his heart. And he would write one of the greatest definitions of love ever written. It's 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. As he shares out of the love that he experienced in Jesus and called others to share. And the old Saul believed in God. The new Paul had a relationship with God. It wasn't just a mental belief anymore. He had a relationship. And he shared about that relationship as he wrote to Timothy, I know the one in whom I have put my trust. And I'm sure that he is able to guard until that day what I've entrusted to him. There's that assurance again. That's what happens in a relationship. Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, so many church members are secondhand Christians. They have inherited it from their families, borrowed it from their friends, married it, taken it over like the cut of their clothes from the fashion of their group. Could that be you? Secondhand? Not a personal relationship? You see, Christ doesn't have stepchildren, grandchildren. We're all either His children through faith or we're outside. We have either been adopted into His family and become His child or we're outside. So let me ask you again. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? That's the real issue. Do you know Him? How would you answer today? There's a prayer at the bottom of your message note that can help you find that relationship that transforms our lives. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for grace and hope, forgiveness and love. And forgive us, Lord, when we, like Saul, try to earn our way. Pat ourselves on the back because we show up. We're here. We study Your Word. And all along, You're wanting us to know You and have a relationship with You. Grace to forgive us. So, Lord, lead us to that place of grace. And from that, fill us so that we become instruments of Your grace unto others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.